Yeah, that's the incentive to get to church on time. No, actually, you know what? Here's a quick testimony. You'll see there's a green cushion chair in the back. Somebody called me up during the week and said, hey, we've got 200 of these cushion chairs that you can have them for free if you want them. And so God's providing just so quickly. It's just, you can't write this stuff. It's just incredible. But I'm thankful to God for the cushion chairs. I'm thankful to God for the air conditioning. I'm thankful to God for ladies, the warm water in the bathroom. And the heat, I'm sure you'll appreciate come wintertime. I'm thankful for the park out back where our little ones can run and play and begin to build memories and have fun in church. I'm thankful for the beauty of the sanctuary, for the property that goes from the street to those trees times two. A facility that allows us to grow this church like we preached back a number of months ago where I shared with you the dream that God gave me for Integrity Christian Fellowship. This church was not on the horizon. I'd encourage you to go to the website. Now looking at what is before us and listen to I Have a Dream. It's right on the front page. And then put this on there. Having said that, though, as excited as I am about all that God is doing and as overwhelmed as I am with how God has meeting the needs and giving us the facility to house the ministries, I want to talk to you this morning about the kind of house that God chooses to dwell in. I want to talk to you about the kind of sanctuary that God looks upon, the kind of dwelling place that impresses the Almighty. The kind of sanctuary that impresses God. Hey, we all love to impress people, don't we? I know we're all in church and we don't talk about that in church, but I'm telling you, people love to impress one another. You ever run into somebody you hadn't seen them for a number of years? And in the first 5 minutes, they let you know how much they make, what they do for a living, how much they own, where they've been on vacation, and everybody you know, and you walk away after 5 minutes, and you're thinking, that was a whole truckload of information, more than I ever expected. I always get leery of those people who are trying to sell me their resume in the first 5 minutes, like I'm somebody they need to impress. Maybe that's just my New York attitude. But people love to impress. How about impressing God? Is it possible to impress the Almighty? Is it possible to construct the kind of sanctuary, the kind of facility that gets God's attention, that causes God to look upon it with favor? Is it possible to offer up the kind of sanctuary that impresses God? The title of our message this morning is, Where is the House That You Will Build For Me? Isaiah chapter 66, the prophet Isaiah says these words, Thus says the Lord, Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. All of those things exist by my hand. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. What are you going to do that's going to impress me? Is what God is saying. Where is the sanctuary? Where is the house where I can find my rest in? What will you construct, God says, that will get my attention? Talk about the bar being raised. Talk about the standard being set. What are you going to build for me? What kind of house will you build that will get my attention? We come to understand that the house that God desires to dwell in is not a building that is made with hands. It is not one that is furnished with fine statues or gold or furnished with expensive ornaments. Instead, the kind of house that God chooses to dwell in, well, he gives us the answer through the lips of Isaiah, Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place for my rest? For all those things my hand has made, all of them, because of me all those things exist, says the Lord. He says, but on this one I will look. This is the thing that gets my attention, God says, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and one who trembles at my word. This is the thing that impresses me, says God. He that is poor in spirit, he that is broken, and one that trembles at my word. If you want to know what gets the attention of God, it's not your money. It's not the things that you can do for God. It's not the places you've been. It's not anything in and of yourself that you can attain to offer God. God said, hey, the earth is my footstool. The heaven is my throne. What are you going to do that's going to impress me? And God says, but this is the one I look upon. This is the one that gets my attention. He that's poor. You see, I thank God for this wonderful facility that we have here. I have plans and dreams to utilize every square foot of this place. If I were to tell you what I see coming down the road in these next 30 years, it'd blow your mind. I've got dreams and goals and plans that God's put in my heart to reach this area for Jesus Christ. But we must remember that we are no more a church today than we were 6 weeks ago. We are no more a church today because we're in a beautiful sanctuary that we can call home than we were 6 weeks ago. It doesn't make us any more pleasing to God or effective to God because the house that God looks upon is not made with hands. I submit to you, you are the house that God chooses to abide in. You are the sanctuary, if you will, that God chooses to put his presence into. And Integrity Christian Fellowship, if we want to remain pleasing to God, if we want to continue to receive the favor of God like we so clearly have from the beginning, then it is critically important, as Andrew said, that we never forget what it is that made us us. That we never forget that the only thing that should ever impress us as a church is him. That what makes people important is not who they are, but whose they are. That everybody walks through those doors have tremendous value and importance to the God, to the God who created them. May we never forget those things. May we remember that the church isn't about us. It's about Jesus. And it's about reaching people for the kingdom of God. That we would remember that it's team ministry, that the church doesn't revolve around me. But each one of us, as God equips us, brings our gifts to the table. And God uses us corporately to do what no one man or one woman could do. It's one mighty faceless army marching in tune with one another to the kingdom and glory of God. May we never forget that. But what is it that God looks to? What is it that gets his attention? On this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a broken spirit and one who trembles at my word. What does he mean by one that is poor? Well, this has nothing to do with one's finances. Relax. It has nothing to do with how much you own. It has everything to do with ability, or at least the lack of ability that everyone has of buying God's favor. Did you hear that? What God is looking upon, what God is looking for, is a heart that is poor and has nothing to do with money. What God is looking for is that an acknowledgement and an awareness on our end that there's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to buy the favor of God. We don't have the equity to earn the favor of God. You say, well, that's not rocket science. Oh, I'll tell you what. So many Christians think that because of what we do, or what we think or how much we give, it earns a special favor before God. You know how I know that? Because I see you down a lot. You're down one moment and you're up the next, as if God's happy with you today and not happy. Listen, you've got the favor of God because of what Jesus bought for you. He bought eternal life for you. It doesn't matter how much money you have or you don't have. It's not enough to buy God's favor. So how do we get God's favor? That's what grace is all about. It's the grace of God. It's God's unmerited, unearned favor. And to the degree that we truly understand that our ability to approach God is solely based on what Jesus has done and not what we have done, God will look upon us with favor. There's nothing more disgusting than spiritual pride. Who someone thinks because of what they know or what they do or what they give, they have special access to God. God does not look upon that one. God looks upon he who is poor, who realizes, I have nothing to offer but what Jesus did for me. And that's the kind of heart, that's the kind of sanctuary that impresses God. One who realizes, I have nothing to offer but what Jesus did for me. To be poor here has nothing to do with money. It's not a challenge to give everything away. It's an awareness that in and of ourselves we come up short in earning the favor of God. So why do we tithe? Why does the scripture have so much to say about giving of our finances? Well, as I've said so many times, because the wallet bone is connected to the heart bone, right? You want to see where a person's heart is, you look at where their treasure is. When we give of our finances, we're acknowledging to God that he owns it all and that he's the ultimate provider for our lives. And so when we come before God, come to him poor, aware that in and of ourselves we don't have the equity, but only because of Jesus, only because of what he purchased for us on Calvary, can we come, and Hebrews tells us we can come boldly. Secondly, God looks upon him who is broken in spirit, contrite in spirit. You know, when we hear that God wants us broken, well, that's not a real good sales pitch. You know, if we were looking to kind of, you know, just kind of pack the house, the last thing you want to tell people is, hey, God wants you broken. Oftentimes when we hear this idea of being broken, the picture that we have in our mind is that of a person who is so emotionally and physically devastated that they can't fit in anywhere else, and so they've got to turn to God. But that's not what brokenness is. Oftentimes the perception of many is that Christianity is a crutch. It's for people who can't make it in the real world. And nothing could be further from the truth. Some of the most accomplished, successful, and content people are in the faith. Some of the greatest men, women, and young people are those who have put Christ as center of their life. Some of the greatest thinkers and leaders of all time have put Christ as the center of their life, only to realize that true success comes from him and him alone. And so God looks to the heart that is broken. What does it mean? Well, broken doesn't mean to be fragile. You know what broken means? Buckle your seatbelt, because it's not a comfortable one. To be broken means that we understand that we deserve nothing but hell and separation from God. To be truly broken is to wrap our arms around the reality that we deserve nothing but hell. The Bible teaches that in Adam we were all born in sin. We were all born under the judgment of God. Paul says that we have this death sentence in us. And so we are born sinners. We are born separated from God. We are born spiritually dead. That is our condition right from the beginning. Anything other than what we deserve because of that condition is a gift from God. And so to be broken, truly broken, means that we understand that anything other than hell is a gift from God to us. Look at me. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes it out so beautifully here. Ephesians chapter 2. He says, in you he made alive. Listen to what we were, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we walked, conducting ourselves in the lust of our flesh. Anybody been there before? Fulfilling the desires of the flesh, been there, and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath. What is that? We were children who were born for destruction because of what Adam did. We were destined for hell because of what Adam did. But God, thank God for this. That's what we were. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ, for by grace you've been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in Christ, in his kindness toward us who are in Christ Jesus. That's what we were. That's what we deserved. To have a broken spirit is to fully wrap our arms around the truth that we deserved nothing but hell. It is to approach him in a dependent posture, not a weak posture, not in a timid posture, because the price has been paid in full. But God stepped into our situation and made that which was dead alive again. To the degree that we fully understand that, then and only then will we fully appreciate all that Christ has done for us. When we fully understand what our condition was and what Christ did for us, then and only then will we fully understand. And to the degree that we fully understand that, will we then relinquish our rights, or the rights that we think we have, and we'll be able to fully yield to him. I don't think anything dishonors the Lord more than a Christian who demands his rights. Our rights have been forfeited at Calvary. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the one who God looks upon, the one who gets the favor of God, the heart that is the sanctuary that impresses God, is the one who says, God, I have no rights, and yields to him. That's why Luke says that the one who's forgiven much loves much. Doesn't mean you have to go out and partake of all kinds of sin in order to love him. What that means is, to the degree that we understand how sinful we are, is the degree that we will love him much. And the third one is that God looks upon is the one who trembles at my word. We're talking about impressing God. What kind of sanctuary, what kind of a house can we offer that will impress the Almighty? The third one is the one that trembles at my word. Obviously, this is speaking about being a lover of the word of God. It alone is the sole source of authority for our faith and our practice. David said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is the word of God that leads us and guides us and encourages us and rebukes us. It is the word of God that points us and teaches us to a greater love and understanding of who God is. But to be one who trembles at his word is still yet a little further. You see, to tremble at his word means to have a desire to do nothing more or less than he commands. To truly tremble at his word means that we don't do any more or less than he commands. In other words, it is not the Bible plus my opinion. It is not the Bible plus what is convenient. It is not the Bible plus my experience. It is not the Bible plus what I have been taught. And it is not the Bible plus tradition. It is the Word of God and the Word of God alone, without my opinion or without my personal interpretation. To tremble at his word means to take it for what it is and act upon it, and to not even consider moving to the right or to the left. That's the heart that God looks for. That's the sanctuary that God chooses to abide in. It's what the reformers clung to and some died for, sola scriptura, scripture alone, being the sole source of our authority. To be one who trembles at his word means to have a desire to do nothing more or less than what the scripture teaches. And so, Integrity Christian Fellowship, where is the house that you will build for him? It is not this structure that we thankfully enjoy today, but it is the sanctuary of our hearts that God looks to. It is the sanctuary of our hearts that impresses God. By the grace of God, may we be a church that is poor in spirit, that we understand that we only approach him by his grace. Anything more than that is pride, and it will cause us to stumble. May we be a church that is broken, that we fully understand that anything beyond hell itself is because of the mercy of God that protects us from getting puffed up. May we be a church that trembles at his word, that we cling to the scripture alone, not the popular fads of the day, not political correctness, but to the word of God and the word of God alone as our sole source of authority for faith and practice. If we do that, church, we will please God, and we will enjoy the blessing of God, and we will impact this area to the glory of God. Where is the house you will build for God? God's house is the human heart. And unless he first dwells there, any other sanctuary building is an exercise in futility. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What will you do that will impress me? Here's what impresses me. A body of believers who is poor and broken and trembles at my word. I'll abide in that home. I'll be glorified in that house. And I'll change a community because I've got a bunch of broken vessels. I thank God for all that's around us, but I thank God for the God who gave it. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for it. Your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, that it comforts the disturbed and disturbs those that are comfortable. Father, may we examine our own hearts to see if we are poor in spirit, if we are broken, if we do tremble at your word. And God, cause us to step up. Cause us to grow beyond our own comfort zones. Lord, we want to be a sanctuary that you look upon with joy. God's house is the human heart. Unless he dwells there, everything is an exercise of futility. I wonder this morning, before we close it out, if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, is he in your heart? Have you opened up your sanctuary and asked him to be the Lord of your life? If you're here today and you've not done that, I just want to encourage you, slip up a hand. I just want to pray for you and say, I want Christ to be the Lord of my life. I want to have a sanctuary that God is proud of. Is there anybody here at all? I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Anybody at all? Father, thank you that you choose to dwell within us, but it's because of Christ and Christ alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.